Satan discerns sparks of anger. Now, Satan doesn't cause them. They come from within ourselves. It's our own fallenness. It's our own wickedness.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
You know, the only kind of theology which is valuable is the kind which in the end becomes practical. And Paul's theology was always a practical theology. Paul can soar to the loftiest heights theologically, but he can always come down to earth when he applies it practically. As you read Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, Paul soars to the loftiest heights theologically. But you come to the fourth chapter, and the fifth chapter, and the sixth chapter, and we can see how he comes right down to earth when he applies these lofty theological concepts on a very practical basis. We've seen before how Paul can go from exposition to intercession, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. He comes from exposition to intercession or to prayer. He waters the seeds of his teaching with the prayer of Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And now we see him going from exposition to exhortation. And his exhortation is very practical, just so that we might have a very precise delineation of what ought to be laid aside and what ought to be picked up in order for God's richest blessing to become fully ours. Paul speaks very pointedly, and he speaks very practically to our hearts. He wants us to know precisely what it means to put off the old man and what it means to put on the new man. And so he gives us a series of contrasts, some very concrete examples in the nitty-gritty of human experience and Christian behavior in Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Very pointed and very practical. God's desire is that he might be able to pour out his richest blessings into our lives. Then he gives to us in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, a prescription for godly living which will open up our lives so that we can become the recipients of God's richest blessing. In terms of an outline in this passage, I see five essential ingredients which provide for us a prescription for godly living. What would those ingredients be? The first is he wants us to champion the truth. That's verse 25. The second is he wants us to control our temper. One, he wants us to champion the truth. That's verse 25. Two, he wants us to control our temper. That's verses 26 and 27. Three, he wants us to conquer temptation. That's verse 27. Four, he wants us to censure our tongue. Verses 29 and 30. And finally, he wants us to change or modify those elements of our temperament which are displeasing to God. Change the temperament. And that is in verses 31 and 32. You know, in each one of these points, each one of these five ingredients that he wants us to integrate into our lives, there's a threefold development of thought. It's the same development of thought in each one of them. There's a threefold development of thought. First, he gives us the malignancy, that which we ought to put off. Then he gives us a mandate. A mandate is a command. And finally, he gives us the motivation. Why should we do this? Now, the first one here is champion the truth in verse 25. And the malignancy is stated in this phrase, wherefore putting away lying. A lie is a statement or an impression that is contrary to fact, spoken or given with the intent to deceive. That's what a lie is. The malignancy is the lie. Now, what's the mandate? Do you notice in verse 25? The mandate is speak the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. The malignancy, put away lying. The mandate, the command, the exhortation, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Put off the lie, put on the truth. Now, why should we do that? For we are members one of another. He comes back to his doctrinal argument. Paul brings us back to his doctrine of the church as the body of Christ. We're members one of another. If we are not living by the truth, and if we are not speaking the truth on every occasion, we are injuring the body. We are members one of another. Nothing shatters fellowship like a lie. Because fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. So the first ingredient in this prescription of godly living, what is it? What's the first ingredient we need to integrate into our lives? The first ingredient is champion the truth. Have an undying loyalty to the truth of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and the words of Scripture. Now there's a second ingredient here. He says, not only do I want you to champion the truth, he says, I want you to control your temper. So you notice what he says in verses 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The malignancy is the wrong kind of anger. Now, there is a right kind of anger. The malignancy is the wrong kind of anger. He puts it in the imperative mode, be angry. And then he restricts it and sin not. He permits it and then he restricts it. Be angry and sin not. Though there is far too little, follow me now, though there is far too little Christian anger in Christian circles, there is far too much non-Christian anger in Christian circles. Did you follow me on that? Though there is far too little Christian anger in Christian circles, there is far too much non-Christian anger in Christian circles. The explosive, the hurtful, the selfish anger, which is designed to satisfy and protect self and has little or no concern for God and for others. The Bible has two words for it, the Greek New Testament. It might be thumos. It means a blaze of sudden anger, blowing our top. That's the meaning of the term. A terrible explosion of anger with contaminating fallout. The Bible says it's wrong. It might be orge. That's habitual anger. Long-lasting, slow-burning. The anger which refuses to be pacified and nurses its wrath to keep it alive. You know what the malignancy is? It's the wrong kind of anger. What's the mandate? Do you notice the mandate here? The mandate is this, sin not and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's a twofold prohibition, the mandate. And the prohibitions go something like this. Here they are now. First, sin not, and then two, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The twofold prohibition is this. One, don't corrupt Christian anger. The other prohibition is this. Don't corrupt, and then don't cherish non-Christian anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Live one day at a time and make every day a neat package. And if there's a significant context where we must most precisely apply that principle, it's within the context of the marriage relationship. Quarrels left unmended too long are likely never to be mended. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Paul says, here's my mandate. The malignancy is the wrong kind of anger. Here's my mandate. Two prohibitions against anger. One, don't corrupt it. Two, don't cherish it. Don't nurse it and keep it alive. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, number three, I give you the motivation. Why and how should we do this? The motivation. Neither give place to the devil. I believe that's the ethical and doctrinal basis for the instruction on anger. Neither give place to the devil, verse 27. Anger, if mingled with holy affections, is righteous, but anger that is mingled with malice is sinful. And do you know what it does? Anger that is mingled with malice, the wrong kind of anger, the corruptive anger, provides fertile soil for demonic activity. An unhealed breach, I wonder how many there are in our lives, an unhealed breach is a magnificent opportunity. That's what the word place means. Neither give place. Don't give him a magnificent opportunity. The Greek word is tapas. We get our English word topography from it. Don't give him land. Don't give him a jumping off place in your life. Don't give him a beachhead in the spiritual battle. It provides a magnificent opportunity for the devil to sow dissension and the discordant elements in your personal relationships, in our families, with our friends, and even in the local church. Satan knows better than most of us. Satan knows better than most of us how fine is the line between righteous and unrighteous anger. There's a very fine line. And he knows how difficult human beings find it to handle their anger responsibly. Isn't it difficult to handle our anger responsibly? There is a righteous anger. There is a Christian anger. But there's that fine line between righteous and unrighteous anger. And he knows how difficult it is for us to maintain our equilibrium in that connection. So he loves to lurk around angry people. Did you know that? We can't blame it on the devil. No, the devil didn't make me do it. It comes from ourselves, but he loves to lurk around angry people. He slinks around angry people, hoping to be able to exploit the situation to his own advantage by provoking them further into hatred or violence or a breach of fellowship. Satan discerns sparks of anger. Now, Satan doesn't cause them. They come from within ourselves. It's our own fallenness. It's our own wickedness. We can't blame the devil for it. But he discerns sparks of anger, and he is extremely efficient at fanning those sparks into a raging inferno, an uncontrolled flame, with the effect that the beauty of fellowship is turned into the ashes of rubble, the ashes and rubble of hostility in a human relationship. The beauty of fellowship is turned into the ashes and rubble of hostility. One tremendous motivation. Here's the motivation now. One tremendous motivation for asking and depending upon God to enable us to conquer our temper. Nobody knows better than my own wife the battle that I've had with my temper over the years. And probably nobody ever bore more of the brunt of it than my wife in the early stages of our marriage. And I admire the integrity and character of my wife in enduring those early days. But God began to change me. He has a great deal more to do yet with me. But one powerful motivation for my asking and depending upon God to enable me to conquer my temper was the full realization that Satan and his emissaries are anxiously awaiting and lurking all around angry people, looking for the opportunities afforded them by our inability to control our temper, so that they might, one, render us incapable of fulfilling our spiritual responsibilities and potentials, so that they might, two, destroy our testimony, so that they might, three, plunder our marriage, our family, our church, and our personal lives. All of these areas, Paul says, are seriously and grievously affected by this malignancy of corrupted anger. Now, Paul says, here's a prescription for godly living. It's a very practical thing. Here's a prescription for godly living and for receiving the richest of God's blessings in your life. Paul says, do you want to be a godly Christian? Do you want to be a godly man? Do you want to be a godly woman? Do you want to be a godly teenager or young person? Do you really want to be a godly person? Then put off the old man and put on the new man. And just so you know precisely what I'm talking about, let me put it this way, Paul says. The first thing I want you to have is an undying loyalty to the truth. Champion the truth. Speak the truth even if it costs your lifeblood. I want you to learn by the grace of God and the power in the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, I want you to learn how to control your temper. And you've taken two powerful strides toward becoming a godly individual. I wonder, are these the kinds of ingredients you've sought to integrate into your life? Are they, Christian? Are these the kinds of ingredients you've sought to integrate into your life? Are we utterly loyal to the truth? Do we have a contempt for the lie of silence, the lie of speech, and the lie of hypocrisy? And do we know what it means to have the rule over or the control of our own spirit and temper? Is our anger the Christian anger, or is it the corrupted anger? Solomon could say way back in the Old Testament, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And in the ancient world, that meant that he was openly accessible and terribly vulnerable to the enemy. He was giving place to the devil. Have you and I, in this very practical way, put off the old man and put on the new man? Or are there still those vestiges, those leftovers of the soiled and polluted garments, the grave clothes, still lurking around the way we live?
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Let him that stole steal no more. And there are some comprehensive ideas in that concept that relate perhaps even to you and me.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.